Welcome to the podcast for Gateway Baptist Church. You're listening to a message from our city campus. Find us at gatewaybaptist.com.au if you'd like to connect with us as we seek to change lives by following Jesus in our community, our nation, and our world.
How are we this morning? Did we all find out everyone's favourite Christmas food? Isn't that what you said, Hannah? Did anyone listen to Hannah? Anyone fruit mince pies? I love fruit mince pies. So there's a couple. Does anyone love turkey at Christmas? Yeah, I'm not big on turkey. Give me a bowl of prawns any day. All right, got to eat your turkey. Righto. Hey, just before we do finish this series in David this morning, I'd love for us to pray. I know we've been praying over the last few months for the war going on, particularly in Israel and the Gaza Strip. War continues to rage in the Ukraine, in parts of Sudan. There's all sorts of ongoing conflict and violence in the Congo and many other parts of the world. And I'd love us, as we head towards this Christmas season and we celebrate the Prince of Peace who came to earth for us, that we would pray for all of those who are suffering in this Christmas season. I particularly, and it might become a little bit clearer later on as I look at this aspect of David's leadership, I'd really love us to pray for leaders in those nations around our globe, that they would act with justice and righteousness. If you'd like to just pray with me for those that are suffering in conflict around the world right now, can I just ask us to stand together as a church? Let's pray. Jesus, we do declare that you are the Prince of Peace. You came to this earth to bring peace for us in our relationship with God. And we thank you. And we thank you that's an eternal peace that we can know. And Father, in this Christmas season, as we celebrate you coming as the Prince of Peace, we do pray for those that are suffering in the midst of conflict and strife and war and violence and injustice right now. We lift them up to you. We know that you are close to them. We pray that they would reach out to you. We pray for those that are suffering right now in the Gaza Strip, God, those of all different religions and ethnicities and coming from all different backgrounds are suffering in different ways, God, as they've lost loved ones, as they've been unfairly imprisoned, God, as they're going without food and shelter. God, living in incredible anxiety of what will happen next. God, I pray that they would reach out to you. They would find your comfort and your peace that is for every one of them. May they turn to you in their time of need. Jesus, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we do that today. We ask that peace would come in that part of the world where you came. Where you came and put on flesh and became one of us, and we ask for peace. And God, we pray for people and for leaders in that area, in the Ukraine, the Sudan, in other parts of Africa, places where people are making decisions. We pray for leaders that are making decisions, God, that they would have an encounter with you. God, that you would show them divine justice. God, that you would show them how to serve the people that you have placed under them. To serve them not selfishly, but to serve them in a way that would bring blessing to their people, would bring blessing to those nations. And God, right now we pray particularly that would bring peace to those nations. And so we ask, God, that your peace would come and justice would flow, would roll like rivers in places of pain and injustice. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 Please grab a seat. Well, we are going to finish off our David series this morning. And for those of you who know anything about the story of David. Let's just have a little guess what story we're going to talk about today. Come on, just tell me what story we're going to talk about today. Bathsheba. I promise not to use that joke ever again. It's a story of King David on his palace roof. And he's wandering around his palace roof and he sees a very desirable woman in a bath. Far more desirable, far more tempting than this old man in a bath. She's so desirable and she's so tempting that he can't stop gazing at her. It's not just a cursory glance, but he gazes at her. And then this temptation in his heart actually leads to him inquiring about her. He doesn't know who she is at this point. And then this temptation leads to full-blown sin. And he summons her to his palace and he sleeps with her. She gets pregnant and he tries to cover it up. And there's some awful consequences to his sin and to his attempt to cover it up. This is not a nice bedtime story. It's not a story that's easy to tell with accuracy out in kid zone. It's an awful story in David's lifetime. It's a story of the misuse of power that would be plastered all over our tabloids today. It's a story of the cover-up of sexual abuse. And it's a story of the awful, tragic consequences of sin. And it shows us why God hates sin so much. And it's easy to actually kind of look at this story, read this ancient story from about 3,000 years ago, and remove ourselves from the story. It's not like any of us are wandering around on a palace roof. And it's not like any of us have that kind of power that David had. And it's not like, well, I'm presuming most of us don't have a neighbor that decides to bath naked in the backyard for everybody to see. If you do, you need some special prayer down the front this morning. It's kind of easy to remove ourselves from this story. But we all have a bath. Well, not literally. I never have a bath. I hate having a bath. I find like a bath, it's like I don't find the romance in it. It's like swimming in your own sweat and soap scum. Does anybody else here not like a bath? Yeah, okay, there's a few of us. Shower every day, no baths for me. But we've all got a bath. We've all got a temptation, like David had. We've all got a temptation that if we allow that temptation to become sin, it can steal your family, your faith, and your future. We've all got a bath. We've all got a bath that has the power to steal our family, our faith, and our future. And I want us to learn from David's life today. I want us to learn from David's mistakes, and I want us to see, you know, the heart of God to forgive sin. But as I was preparing this message, I really felt like there was also some Bathshebas in the room. Not literally. But often we focus on David. And this series is all about David, and we are going to learn from David's life. But there's some Bathshebas in the room. I just feel like there's some people here today, and you've been hurt, you've been crushed by the consequences of others' sins. And maybe the sins of others in power. Maybe people have had some power in your family and they didn't use that power for good, but they use it to harm. Maybe it's power in the workplace. And again, people who should have been there to care for you and to nurture you didn't use it for good, but it's harmed you. And you're carrying around the pain of the sins of others. You see, we've all got a bath. You know, for some of us, a bath is a bottle. It's the thing that we turn to find comfort in. For others, you know, our bath is gluttony or greed. You know, we turn to food or we turn to money to actually make us feel good about ourselves. You know, for others, you know, sin is far more socially acceptable. Our temptation, our bath is far more socially acceptable. It's actually a workaholism. That if I just keep working and I kind of, you know, crowd out all the other things in my life that are causing, you know, me pain, then everything, you know, will be all right. It's very socially acceptable. But if we know, and some of us have seen it in our own lives, in our families, and the people around us, that even that kind of temptation, it can steal your family, your faith, and your future if you let it get out of control. And for others, our bath is actually very, very similar to David's bath. Our bath is internet porn and finding comfort late at night. Or for some of us, it's a relationship with someone that is not our spouse that you know is far too intimate. And you know it can steal your family, your faith, or your future if you keep heading in the direction that you're going. For some of us, our bath is our temper. And words just come spilling out of our mouths when we lose our temper. And maybe just one more time of your temper getting out of control will steal your family, your faith, or your future. And for some of us, like Bathsheba, you know, our bath is actually the bitterness and the unforgiveness that we're holding in our hearts because of the sins of others against us. I want us to ask ourselves just very honestly this morning, what's our bath? What's our bath? What's our temptation that we know has the power to steal our family, our faith, or our future if we keep getting closer to it? Come on, let's read some of this story. Some of you were getting worried I was going to stay in there the whole morning, weren't you? And you're very glad. That I'm not, and I'm not going to stay in there the whole morning. Let's just read a little bit of 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and they besieged Rabbah, but David remained. Everyone say remained. David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Just first thing I want us to learn from David's life is that temptation is strong when you're in the wrong place. Temptation is strong when you're in the wrong place. David's in the wrong place. It was the springtime. It was the time when leaders went off to war. It sounds very, very bloodthirsty, and at times it was. But as a leader, you were there to negotiate justice. You were there to try and bring peace for your people. And oftentimes, it got bloodthirsty. You were there to go and lead your army into war. But in the ancient Near East, that's what a leader was supposed to do at this time of year. David, as the anointed king of Israel, that's where he was supposed to be. That was his purpose. You know, that was the thing that God had called him to do. And yet he remained in Jerusalem. He's in the wrong place. And when you're in the wrong place, temptation gets very strong. You see, every single one of us, we got a different purpose to David, but every single one of us have got a purpose. We've got a God-given purpose. And we've got a purpose that God has designed for us that gives our life meaning and brings fulfillment to us. It's not the only thing that brings meaning and fulfillment to our lives, but it's one of the things that brings us ultimate meaning and fulfillment is to actually live out our God-given purpose. Now, this is the challenge. When we're not living out our God-given purpose, When we're not doing what God's called us to do, Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. You know, before the foundations of the world, he knew that you were going, you know, to be created in your mother's womb. All the days, you know, ordained for you were written in his book before, you know, any of them came to be. He created you for a purpose. He knew that he was going to adopt you into his family, you know, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it gave him great pleasure, you know, to actually see that happen. He's got good works prepared in advance for you to do. He's got a purpose for you that he knew would be just right for you, that would bring meaning and fulfillment to your life. Now, this is the challenge when we're not living out that purpose. Let me make it really simple. If you're walking with Jesus, you've got a passion in your heart to do something to serve people, don't wait for it to be written on a wall. Just trust that's your purpose. Follow that passion that's in your heart. If it's about serving people and bringing honor to Jesus, you don't have to wait for it to get written on a wall. I've never seen it get my purpose get written on a wall. But as I keep walking with Jesus, he gives me a passion to share his good news, to open the Bible, to lead churches, to plant churches. I've got to keep trusting that's my purpose. It gives me great meaning and fulfillment in life. But we're in the wrong place. Temptation gets really strong because you'll want to find that meaning and fulfillment someplace else. Temptation gets strong when you're in the wrong place. You know, one of the most powerful things you can do in the defense of the temptation of sin, that power that's drawing you away from God, you know, towards sin, one of the greatest things you can do in defense is to actually go on the attack, to actually begin to live out your purpose. I want to encourage some of you today, you know, as you look into this new year and you're going, well, you know, what needs to get different, you know, in the next year to what I've just lived through this year. For some of us, it's going to be finding our purpose here in the church to serve this community. You're going to find great meaning and purpose. Temptation is really, really strong when you're in the wrong place. And for David, the longer David looked, the stronger his temptation became. The closer David got, the stronger his temptation to sin. Let me read the next couple of verses. It says, the woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. I told you, it's not a great story. This is not David's finest moment. In fact, this is an awful moment. This is a tragic moment for him, for Bathsheba, for the future, for the nation of Israel. I want to encourage you today, predecide to keep your distance from temptation. This awful story, it could have stopped with a cursory glance. You see, I want to just remind us today, if you love Jesus, you're a believer in Jesus, but you still struggle with temptation, that's normal. Don't feel guilty about temptation. We're all going to be tempted until the day we get to see Jesus face to face and all of our brokenness and the problems of sin in this world are gone away. We're all going to be, you know, struggling with one temptation or another, you know, until we see him face to face. But we can predecide to keep our distance from the things that tempt us because we know how powerful temptation can be. You see, this awful story with terrible consequences, it could have stopped with a cursory glance. David didn't do anything wrong, just glancing and feeling a temptation. What he did wrong was turning that cursory glance into gazing and then stepping a little bit closer to his temptation and inquiring about her. And then taking a little step a little bit closer and summoning her to him. And once that had happened, it was a done deal as he kept getting closer to his temptation. The sin became a reality. You've got to pre-decide to keep your distance from temptation. It's why Paul in the New Testament says things like, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Don't go near the thing that tempts you. And we see, you know, someone like Joseph, who was also a leader in the Old Testament, but he was a man, as far as we know from all of his story in Scripture, he was a man of incredible integrity and sexual purity. In Genesis, you know, 39, you know, when he was the leader of Potiphar's household, and it was a testing time for Joseph, you know, before he actually became a leader of a nation. You know, God put him in a position of leadership over a household. He was entrusted with everything. The problem was Mrs. Potiphar had the hots for him, and she kept wanting to go to bed with him. But in Genesis 39, it might come up on the screen, you know, it actually says that Joseph refused to be with her. He refused to go near her. He kept his distance from temptation, and then one time when he found himself in the house, or in fact she found him in the house with no other servants around, she grabbed a hold of him, and he shook off his jacket, and he did exactly what Paul would say in the New Testament, you know, 1,000 years later, he fled from sexual immorality. He ran out the door and left just his coat behind. Flee from sexual immorality. I asked before, does anyone, you know, have a neighbor who tends to have a bath in the backyard? Well, I've never had a neighbor like that, but when we lived in Sydney, we did have a neighbor that used to sunbake topless in the backyard all the time. And unfortunately, we became friends with them. And one day, I'm out mowing the lawn, you know, on a Saturday afternoon, and we had 5-foot-high timber fences. And you can probably tell I'm a little bit taller than 5 foot. And I'd be mowing the lawn, and you couldn't help but look over the fence, and there was our friend. I had to do what Paul said. I had to flee from sexual immorality. I had to flee from temptation. I wanted to be able to look her in the eyes, you know, when we had dinner together next. And so I ran inside, and Susan said, "What are you doing? You haven't finished the lawn yet." I said, "I can't. She's out there again with no clothes on." And so Susan went out and finished the lawn. And I made sure, you know, for the next 8 years, I started the mower up whenever I knew she walked into the backyard. Susan mowed the lawn for the next 8 years. When we moved to Brisbane, I said, "Susan, you're not going to believe it. We got another neighbour." Didn't work. I've been mowing lawn for the next 20 years. But you got to flee. You got to flee from your temptation, whatever it is. Whatever it is that tempts you. Don't go near it. If it is internet porn, then don't play around on your phone late at night. Set up, there's all sorts of things. I'm not going to go through the details, but there's all sorts of ways you can set up accountability, you know, partners with your internet access so someone can see what it is you're, you know, accessing on the internet. You know, if it is a relationship with a person who's not your spouse, and you know it's heading in a bad direction, don't ever be alone with them. Just make a decision that is never going to happen. You're never going to get in a car together. You're never going to get into intimate conversations together. It has ruined too many families. You see, this is why God hates sin. This awful story, it could have stopped with a glance. But this temptation, it turned into adultery. And as we read the story, you see adultery, you know, turns, you know, into lying. And lying turns into murder. And murder turns into, you know, the suffering of the innocent. It's why God hates sin. It's not because he's up in the sky, you know, as some sort of, you know, heavenly party pooper not wanting you to have any fun. He knows that sin might be appealing and fun in the short term, but long term, it'll steal everything from you that is good in this world. Predecide to keep your distance from temptation. One of my greatest temptations, even greater than fruit mince pies, is hot chips. Come on, anyone else love hot chips? I love hot chips. My favourite vegetable in the world. They're tasty and they're cheap. And I'm cheap. If they were healthy, I'd eat them every night. That's how much I love, you know, hot chips. Unfortunately, they're not. But when my first job out of school, I was a builder's labourer. And, you know, I was concreting in the sun, you know, all day. And I'd make, you know, a healthy salad sandwich, put it in my esky. But I, as a 17-year-old, first day on the job, and a first year on the job, I had to buy everyone's lunches. So everyone on site, I had a bit of Gyproc and I'd write down everyone's lunch order. I'd go to the fish and chip shop. No one wanted a garden salad, all right? They all wanted a heart attack in a white paper bag. And so I'd go to the fish and chip shop and I'd give all their orders. And I wasn't planning to have hot chips. But do you know how many days I ate hot chips that year? Because I walked into the fish and chip shop and I smelt that burning fat. You know, I could tell it was 3 weeks old, but it was delicious. You know how many days I had hot chips that year? Every single day. I tell you, hot chips on a salad and beetroot sandwich, delicious. You can put hot chips on absolutely anything. Okay, my second job, I was a youth pastor of a local church in Sydney. I didn't have to buy everyone's lunch anymore, but it was 185 metres to the local fish and chip shop. Do you know how many times I worked there for 8 years? Do you know how many times I had hot chips in those 8 years? Pretty much twice a week, every week. 185 metres, not that far. But I wasn't in the fish and chip shop every day. And so the temptation, you know, wasn't quite, you know, as strong. I've now been working at Gateway Baptist Church and I got an office, you know, at McKenzie for 20 years. Do you know how far you've got to drive to get a bag of hot chips from our McKenzie campus? It's not like here, you just walk out the door and eat food from all over the world. You know, to get hot chips there, I got to go through 5 sets of lights and I got to do two life-threatening U-turns just to get a bag of hot chips. You know how many times I've had hot chips in 20 years? 5 times in 20 years. I still love them, I'm still tempted, but the distance means I haven't given in to that temptation anywhere near as often. I know I've been ramming home this point, but it's for someone today. Temptation will steal your family, your faith, and your future if you let it. I want rattling around in your head this morning, temptation. You are not going to steal my family, my faith, and my future. So I'm going to pre-decide to keep my distance, whatever it is that tempts you. Let me just chat about Bathsheba for a minute. One of the other things we learn from David's story is that all of us, whatever power and influence we have, we are all called to use that power and influence to selflessly serve others, not to selfishly sin against others. You see, there's a reason David could gaze on Bathsheba in the bath, because his palace was, you know, the highest place in the whole city. There was a reason that David could summon her to his room, because he had the highest office in the whole nation. There was a reason, you know, as we read on in the story, that David could order Uriah to come home from the battlefield, Bathsheba's husband, to come home to sleep with his wife, so that he could cover up his sin. Because David had power over all the armies of Israel. But David decided to use his high power to selfishly sin rather than to selflessly serve others. Let's read just a little bit more of what he actually did here. He says, then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. Since apparently all women like clean feet, even in ancient times, getting into bed. So Uriah left the palace and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home, so he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and the Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. This is what sin does. Just gets you to start doing things you never would have dreamt of before you gave into that temptation. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die." You see the snowball effect of sin? I reckon if you had gone back to the start of this story, David would never have imagined that he would have sinned in this way and then decided to cover it up by murdering one of his best men. But a simple temptation can lead to sin that'll steal your family, your faith, and your future. David used his power and his influence to selfishly sin and to serve himself, rather than using his power and influence to selflessly serve others. Can I encourage you today, as Paul does in the book of Philippians, whatever power and influence you have, use it to serve others. In your family, use your power and your influence to serve those around you. Husbands, serve your wife. Parents, serve your kids. Find your way to serve. You're not there to selfishly get what you want. In the workplace, many of us will have power and influence over others. How can we use that power and influence to serve others, not just get what we want, you know, for ourselves? In the church, if you're in a position of leadership, whatever it might be, you are there to serve those around you. You know, Paul says in Philippians, if you've got any comfort, you know, from knowing Jesus, any encouragement from his Spirit, then do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But choose to actually put others before yourself. Value others over yourself. Put their needs before your own. Just like Jesus, who came into this world, he humbled himself, became like a servant, didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he came to serve and eventually to lay down his life on a cross to serve all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, that's what we're called to do with our power and our influence. Because there's too many Bathshebas in this world. It's too many people that have been hurt by the crushing consequences of the sins of others. Lastly, we've got a choice. We can do what David decided to do and to cover up his sin. David had Uriah killed. He thought, "I'm just going to cover this up and no one will ever know." What David found out was that God is a God who sees. There's nothing you can hide from God. Because God sent the prophet Nathan to come to David, and Nathan told him this story. Nathan says to David, I want you to imagine there's two farmers. One farmer's incredibly wealthy. He's got plenty of sheep and cattle. He's a very wealthy farmer. And there's another farmer living next door who's got one poor ewe lamb. But he loves that one ewe lamb. He treats it like a much-loved pet. And then Nathan goes on and tells a story. He says, a guest comes to the rich farmer's house, and the rich farmer decides not to sacrifice, not to give one of his own animals to feed his guest, but he went and stole that poor ewe lamb from that poor farmer and killed it and fed it to that guest. And David was absolutely enraged when he heard the story. Listen to what he says. He says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, and you have sinned just like that man. Do you see David's response there? You must die. There must be consequences for sin. When we see sin and injustice, you know, and the way that it impacts us and the way that it impacts others, we know that there must be consequences for sin. But in the midst of our temptation, and as we try and cover up our sin, we convince ourselves that it doesn't really matter. And we minimize the consequences of sin. It's no big deal. It won't really hurt anybody else. I'll just cover it up. But even in our culture of moral relativism today, when we see evil and injustice and sin being perpetrated on people in a way that hurts others, we're incensed like David is. There must be consequences. Someone's got to suffer. Someone's got to die because of this sin. You know, David tried to cover up his sin. But when it came out into the light through the prophet Nathan, he saw how evil it really was. This is what Nathan says to David, you did it in secret, but I'll do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. I told you, this is not a nice kid's own story. This is a tough story. I actually wanted to leave that verse out. These are tough truths to get our head around, the consequences of sin. It sounds like a really harsh consequence for sin. This baby is going to die. This innocent is going to die. But right from the very beginning of creation, God always said, this should be no surprise, God always said, the consequences of sin is death. I give you a choice. You can live in intimacy with me. You can live in the perfection of creation. You can live and follow me and everything will continue to be perfect. Or you can choose to do things your own way. But the consequences of that choice will be death. And right from the beginning, humans just like you and me have chosen to do things our own way, to sin, to miss the mark. And the consequences of death. We go back to the garden. The consequence was, you know, an animal was slaughtered. An innocent lost its life, lost its blood to cover over their shame. We see right through the story of the Old Testament, God makes a covenant with the people of Israel, but it costs the blood of animals. Year after year after year, innocent animals were slaughtered so that they wouldn't be slaughtered, so they, the presence of God, you know, could be in their city and they could worship God. Their sin could be covered over year after year by the blood of innocent animals. But we live in a blessed time. We live in a better time. We live in a time where God showed his extravagant love for us in a different way. God always had extravagant love and grace and allowed for the blood of another innocent to cover over sins. But we live in a time where your sin and my sin cost the blood of the innocent Son of God. Jesus Christ, the blameless, sinless Son of God, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus took all of your sin, he took all of my sin, everything that separated us from the love, the loving presence of God, and he put it to death once and for all so that we can live and walk in intimacy with God every day. It's a better story. But we've all got a choice right now. We can choose to cover up our sin because we feel ashamed. And just every now and again, we just take a little peek, or we just take what we want when no one's looking and think no one will ever notice. But it will steal. You want to keep covering up your sin? One day it'll steal your family, your faith, and your future. There's another choice. This second last scripture I'll read today. You can bring it into the light. John says this: if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We've got a choice today. We can cover up our sins and it will continue to have power over you, and one day it will steal from you. Or you can confess your sins, like John says, and bring it into the light, and you'll be free from it. I've seen it to be true in my own life, and I've chosen not to cover up, but to bring my sin and temptation into the light, it loses its power. 25, 26 years ago, I prayed a really dangerous prayer. I said, God, would you humble me? I want to be used by you, God, but I know you need to humble me. The dangerous prayer, because for the next couple of months, I found myself confessing my sins, not just to God, but to people I loved. And one of them was Susan. I had to confess to her that my thought life wasn't right. And it was leading me in a direction that was not going to be good for me. It was not going to be good for our marriage. And it wasn't going to be good for our future and our family. It was very painful. But I can tell you 25 years later, I'm free from the power of that temptation. Go back 14 years ago. I was in a prayer meeting when we were just one campus at Mackenzie. I was about to get up off the chair and to lead the prayer meeting. It was my turn to lead the next part of the prayer meeting. I couldn't get off the chair. There's just sin. There's just tears running down my face as I just recognized, as the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I was grieving the sin in my life. And I just recognized how much in the last year or two I just started leading out of my own wisdom and my own strength. And I was quenching the Holy Spirit and what he wanted to do in our church. And I just felt the grief of it. I ended up on my knees just confessing my sins to God, and I realized I actually needed to confess my sins to our church. It was a humbling night. I was on my knees on a stage just like this. I was just confessing to God. It was very humbling. This is an incredible thing about the grace of God. In that moment, it didn't make me feel small. He didn't humiliate. He humbled me, but didn't humiliate me. It was almost like this weight was lifting off my shoulders at the same time. And God was, in the midst of my humility and my confession, God was lifting me up into a new joy and a new power that I've enjoyed for the last 14 years. Bring it into the light. Confess your sins. You'll be free from it. And just in the last 2 years, I've had some situations where I felt like others had used their power to harm me, or I felt like I'd been judged unjustly. I was holding on. I was holding on to some bitterness and some pain and some unforgiveness in my heart. And I just wanted to keep it to myself. But God led me to a place of confession, confessing to Him and to some people and just letting it go. A new peace that passes understanding began to flood my heart. Didn't happen instantly, but it began to flood my heart. Can I encourage you today? Pre-decide. Keep your distance from temptation. Confess your sins. Don't cover them up. They will lose power over you as you bring it into the light. God is extravagantly gracious. There were consequences for David's sins. And he was worried he was not only going to lose his family member and his future, but he was worried he was going to lose his faith. And it's in this moment he writes a song that is still being sung all over the world today. He says, God, would you create in me a pure heart, O God? Would you renew a steadfast spirit within me? God, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but would you restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And there were consequences for David's sin, but he did not lose his faith. God did restore the joy of his salvation. God did create in him a clean heart. God did renew a right spirit within him. We're all broken sinners here today. We've all had some Bath moments, and we've all got some temptations that if we keep heading in the direction, we keep getting closer to them, they've got the power to steal our family, our faith, and our future. But thank God we have a God of extravagant grace who sent his son Jesus to shed his blood. The blood of an innocent was shed to wash you clean, to create in you a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within you. Can I encourage you today? Today's a good day. Today is a good day to pre-decide to keep your distance from temptation. Today is a good day to confess your sins and bring it into the light so that it might lose power over you. The team are going to sing for us, and I'd love to lead us in a time of confession. I'm not going to ask you to come down the front and confess to any other person. But maybe today you just need to confess to God. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you just to stand where you are with your arms open and just confess your sin to God. Or for some of you, it'll be confessing the sins of others and the bitterness that you're holding on to in your heart. And like, you just got to open your arms today and let it go. So I'm choosing not to hold on to this, God. God, I want you to create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that his blood covers over all of our sins. We have no need to cover up our sin and shame, because Jesus, you have covered all of our sins and washed us clean. God, would you help us today to bring into the light those sins that we've committed, or sins that we've omitted to do, or sins that have been committed against us that have caused us bitterness that we're holding on to. God, would you help us all today to confess our sins to you, that we might be set free, that we might walk in your light, and we might walk lightly, that we might walk in joy and freedom and power and peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our team are just going to sing this song. It just says, Lord, I need you. Lord, I come to you, I confess. If this morning you just know there's something you need to confess to God, however little it might seem, however big and overwhelming it feels, I'm just going to invite you, when you're ready, just to stand and let the team sing this over you. And just to spend some time with God, just confessing your sins, just giving it to Him. When you're ready, if that's what you need to do today, just stand where you are.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. If we can pray for you, or you would like to take a further step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to connect with you. Please head to gatewaybaptist.com.au and click on Get Connected to let us know.